would invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 2. Gospel of Mark, chapter 2, we will read the first 12 verses. And it is my intention to study a few of these different passages in the next chapter or so in this Gospel over the next few weeks or the next month or so. So the Gospel of Mark, chapter 2, will begin at verse 1. Hear these words, knowing that they are the words of the living God. And again, he entered Capernaum after some days, and it was heard that he was in the house. Immediately, many gathered together, so that there was no longer room to receive them, not even near the door, and he preached the word to them. Then they came to him, bringing a paralytic, a man who couldn't walk, who was carried by four men. And when they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." But some of the scribes who were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And immediately, when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned thus within themselves, he said to them, "Why do you reason about these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Arise, take up your bed, and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go your way to your house." And immediately he arose, took up his bed, and went out in the presence of them all, so that all were amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." Congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, this morning as we consider these verses, and in particular the event that these verses record, we see clearly a demonstration of the glory of Christ, the Messiah, as well as the extent of His power. I think we are all somewhat familiar with this story of the paralyzed man, or the story of the paralytic, as we call him. Yet how shall we unpack it? How shall we remember it? How shall we apply it to our hearts and to our lives? What is the Lord intending us to see and remember as we study a passage and verses like this? Well, I can recall when that very question used to be the hardest part about writing a sermon. And to a degree, I suppose it still is. But what happened when I was in seminary was I had one of those moments of aha. Oh, I get it. And we probably have all experienced that. And especially those of you who have done homeschooling, where you've been talking to your child, you've been telling them this or that, and all of a sudden, we might say, the light bulb goes on. They get it. Well, what light bulb was turned on for me was the lesson taught by a little book written by Jay Adams. I'm sure some of you are familiar with that name. He's written a bunch of little tracts and pamphlets, church, biblical counseling, and stuff like that. Well, this little book that he wrote, in which I read, was called Preaching with Purpose. And his main contention is that as a preacher, as a student of the Word, if you're going to preach the Scriptures and various passages to God's people, your main task is to communicate what is the Holy Spirit's purpose in having a passage in the Scriptures. Sometimes we're just supposed to believe right. We're supposed to understand right. But many times we're called to do something. We're called to think differently. We're called to action. We're called to maybe to support certain causes. And all of that is answered in the question is, why is this passage here? What was the Holy Spirit intending us to learn? And once I grasped that, it became pretty clear in many instances, and it's just been a lifelong lesson in my ministry, to be sure that I understand, you know, what is the teaching that's going on here? What is the, why are these verses in here? Well, in the course of your getting to know me as a preacher and my getting to know you as a congregation, most often in my introduction, I'll say, well, here's the main point. And maybe I'll call it the theme or I'll sharpen it in some other way. But in this case, the theme or the central thrust of this passage is that we see and understand that the Son of Man demonstrates His authority to forgive sins. And He does this by proclaiming forgiveness, first point, by confronting unbelief, second point, and by healing the sick or the paralyzed man. And it is my hope, as we study this morning, that each of us will come to better appreciate how the Lord is showing His grace and really preserving that grace and applying that grace way back then and as He continues to apply that grace today in our hearts and in our lives. Notice first, we'll start at verse 1. He entered Capernaum after some days. It was heard that he was around. Many people gathered to hear him. In fact, so many people came to hear him that there were no longer any church pews open, figuratively speaking. There was no longer any room in the aisleways. In fact, there wasn't even any room behind the bleachers. There wasn't even any room out in the hallway for people to get through. They wanted to hear. They wanted to know what Jesus had to say. And so we find that there are four men carrying their friend, carrying maybe their family member. We're not told. What we are told is that when they came, they couldn't get near. So they found a way on top of the roof, and they opened a hole in the roof, and presumably by four cords, they lowered this man on the floor in front of where Jesus was sitting or standing, wherever he was. That's what it says. They could not come near, so they uncovered the roof, verse 4, where he was. And when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. And when Jesus saw their faith, now there is just a plural, you guys, those who carry him. And no doubt, even the paralyzed man himself had faith. Look at verse 5. He said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." Your sins are forgiven you. Jesus was fully intending to teach those who were there. And if you think about what he said, your sins are forgiven you. It's a remarkable testimony to how Christ saw himself, how Christ understood his mission and his purpose, his place, and his own right, his own authority. No, sometimes we can read that the church has power to loose and to bind and so on. But in this case, it's the Lord Jesus Christ himself who says, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." You can just imagine the response. What did he say? He said that his sins were forgiven. Are you sure? How could he say that? And as we read on in these subsequent verses, there was a great deal. There was a great deal of questioning. There was a great deal of whispering going on. Look at verse 6. "But some of the scribes were sitting there, reasoning in their hearts, 'Why does this man, speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone?'" It's interesting that they were thinking logically at this point. They were making right and good deductions from what Jesus had said. If Jesus is going to be forgiving sins, which right only God has the ability to do, then when Jesus says that, he is making himself what? He is making himself one with God. So their theology is right. And they don't believe it because they think Jesus is just a man. They think Jesus is just one, a false teacher, a liar. They think he's somebody else, an imposter, a pretender. Well, like we saw last week, what are our choices here? Jesus is either a liar, a lunatic, or he's really the Lord. Those are the only three possibilities. And of course, it is our reading and our coming to understanding and the illumination of the Holy Spirit that will give us the right answer. And I think logically a humongous case can be made that it's just as improbable that Jesus wasn't who he said he was, that he didn't rise from the dead, as anything that we could know historically to be true. I'm not sure if any of you hear D. James Kennedy, but this past week he had a multiple-part series on the myth of the resurrection, and he answered every one. You know, there's different theories about what the disciples raised him, that he wasn't really dead, the swoon theory, that all this wasn't so. But none of the explanations account for what we read in the Scriptures and what we know to be true. Because most all of them depend upon the apostles being liars, about being false witnesses to these events. And yet, how did each of the apostles die? They all died martyrdom. I don't know. How many of you, or if I'd be willing to die for what I knew was not true? Just think that through. Are you going to die for something you believe in? Maybe. Are you going to die for something you know to be false? I don't think so. And so all of this kind of works together to fortify, to build up the certainty of the truth of what we read in the Scriptures. Jesus, the man from Nazareth, the son of Joseph, the son of a carpenter, was with these words, "My son, your sins are forgiven you," claiming to have the authority to forgive sins. How could he? Why should we believe that he could? And of course, such were some of the thoughts of those around him. And so they say, well, who can forgive sins but God alone? So what we find in the next verse is Jesus confronting this unbelief. He is confronting those who would not believe and did not believe that he was truly the Son of God. Verse 8. And even that Jesus knows their thoughts. How did that happen? Well, he was God incarnate. He knew. And immediately, when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned thus within themselves, he said to them, why do you reason about these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, arise, take up your bed, and walk? Do you want to try to do either one of those? Of course, for a mere man, each is equally impossible to do. Equally impossible to do. Look at the next verse. But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. He then says to the paralytic, arise, take up your bed, and go your way to your house. What are we supposed to learn here? Well, surely we're to learn that Jesus is truly the Christ. And not only is Jesus truly the Christ, he already then had all the authority and the power to forgive sins. Now, just redemptive historically, think about this. This was more or less toward the beginning of Jesus' earthly ministry. You know, the events of Palm Sunday, of Good Friday, and Easter were still, probably at this point, years away. And what power and authority does Jesus have but to say, your sins are forgiven you? And if it was true then, and this is where it comes home, if Jesus at that point, and no doubt he did this forensically by the redemption that he would accomplish on the cross, if he could do it then, how much more surely, how much more certainly can't we be that He forgives our sins today? Isn't that just the point? You know, are we really forgiven for our sins? Are we really right with God? Do we really have the hope and the confidence that we will receive exemption, pardon on the last day? Well, if we hear, and we believe, and if we put our hope in the grace of God, in the call of the gospel, in the one who says, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. We say, yes, Lord, here I am, take me, I'm yours. Then we can be assured, we can be confident that all of our sins are completely forgiven by the atoning blood of our Savior Jesus Christ. That He did it. That He has supplied our needs. That He has satisfied our wants. That He has granted all that we need. Arise, take up your bed, and go your way. And verse 12 says, immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went out in the presence of them all, so that all were amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw anything like this. I think sometimes we, as contemporary Christians and believers, get a little bit jealous of those first century Christians who could meet the Lord or who could see these signs and wonders. But what we have to understand is that for so many who were there, you know, it's like Peter says in Acts chapter 2, verse 22, you have taken by wicked hands and crucified the Lord of glory. You know, these were the people. That was the place. They saw and in itself, just seeing the unexplainable wasn't enough to create faith or to regenerate the heart. That's why in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Jesus talks about, or the Apostle Paul talks about, the work of grace in the hearts of men is nothing less than the power of God displayed in creation. Let there be light, he said in the beginning. And he continues to create and engender faith in the hearts and the minds of his people by the very same word. Believe, and you will be saved. And as we have plans in the next couple of weeks to celebrate the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, why do we have the sacrament of the Lord's Supper? Well, we have it because Christ appointed it. Christ gave it as a holy sign and seal. We take a little piece of bread. We take a little cup of wine. Because Christ said to do it. And as we eat and as we drink, the words of Christ are to ring in our ears, reminding us that His body was broken and His blood was shed for the complete forgiveness of all our sins. And He did that. He gave us that sacrament to satisfy us, to assure us. And you read the catechism question there. As surely as we take, so also has His body, has His blood been shed. And so we find in these verses just a wonderful challenge and a clear proclamation that Jesus Christ is the one who forgives sins and is the one who draws us near, that He might save us, that He might save His people from their sins. Go back to Matthew chapter 1. Why should Joseph call his name Jesus? Well, it's all the same point, isn't it? For He will save His people from their sins. And so our duty is to be that people, to identify ourselves as that people. Whose are we? Well, we belong to Him. And if we belong to Him, we're gonna live. We're gonna live for Him. We're gonna seek to do His will as we conduct the affairs of this life. Amen. Father in heaven, we give thanks to You for this day. We thank You for the many lessons that we might learn in the pages of Holy Scripture. We thank You for this wonderful sign and this wonderful promise that You are the God of grace, the God who heals, and the God who forgives. Oh Lord, strengthen us, encourage us, build us up in that most holy faith now and always. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.